last week we looked at the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes who were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And so from this point on, we're only going to be focused on the southern kingdom of Judah because the northern kingdom of Israel is no more. So today we're going to look at King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah goes down as one of the great kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And there's a lot to glean from his life, and primarily, I think, his trust in the Lord in especially difficult times that he was going through. And so we're going to go ahead and look at a part of his life in chapters 18 and 19 this morning. And so let's go ahead and dive right in. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. If you notice in verse 3, it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. David was the standard by which all other kings were measured. David wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart, and he served the Lord faithfully. And so Hezekiah followed in those footsteps. And it shows us how and speaks of it in verse 4. It says he removed the high places. He got rid of those places where they would set up pagan shrines on the hilltops. And he got rid of the sacred pillars or sacred stones and the Asherah poles. And it also tells us at the end of verse 4 that he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Do you guys remember that when the children of Israel were pretty much at the end of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness? They were going to come to the promised land, and they were going to cut through Edomite territory, but the Edomites wouldn't let them go through their territory. So they had to turn south and take this big southern route to go around to come in to the promised land. So the people began to complain against Moses, and they began to complain against the Lord, and they said, we're tired of eating this worthless bread, the manna that God had blessed them with for so many years. And so God sent snakes among them, and the snakes began to bite the children of Israel, and the children of Israel began to die. And so they cried out to the Lord, or they cried out to Moses and say, go to the Lord and tell him to take the snakes away. And so Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses in Numbers 21, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And so this was the solution. Moses, tell the Lord to take the snakes away. Moses, go make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. When they're bitten, have them look at the bronze serpent on the pole, and then they'll be okay. Now, somebody tell me how that venom is going to get out of their leg or out of their arm by simply looking at a bronze serpent on a pole. How's that going to happen? Because God said it would happen, right? This is such an amazing example of being healed or being saved by faith, by simply doing what God said to do. Do this and you'll live. And this really spoke to my heart many years ago, because I used to wonder, you know, how can just believing in Jesus forgive me of my sins. I mean, there's got to be more to it than that, than just faith in Jesus Christ. But when I read this story, it makes perfect sense. It's because God said it, you know? And with Jesus, he laid his life down. He died, he bore my judgment and your judgment so that we can be forgiven. And we're forgiven simply by believing what God said, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking with Nicodemus, he refers back to this passage in Numbers chapter 21 with Moses making the bronze serpent. If you want, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, this is where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus about the fact that he needs, really everyone needs, to be born again, to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in John chapter 3, beginning from verse 14, and check this out, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." How about that? He goes back to that story of what Moses did for the children of Israel to be healed of those snake bites. And he said, just as Moses did that and lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that really cool? I mean, right before probably the most popular verse in all of the Bible, he brings back this story of what Moses did, that example of faith. God said it. If you believe it, that will settle it. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven of your sin. And that's what's going to open up the doorway to have a relationship with God and to be able to go to heaven when we pass from this life. Because Jesus came down to bear the judgment that we deserve. Now, for the children of Israel, they took this bronze serpent and they made it into an idol, didn't they? The people were burning incense to this bronze serpent. And so Hezekiah goes over and he breaks the bronze serpent in pieces and calls it Nehushtan, which simply means a thing of bronze. Guys, this is just a hunk of metal over here. This is not a god, nothing that needs to be worshipped. And so we see Hezekiah's cleansing of the land. In fact, 2 Chronicles, which covers this same time period, speaks of his great reforms and how he reinstituted the Passover and really cleansed the temple, so to speak, in that day because his dad had made it a mess at that time. And so we see the things that he did as he was a man truly like David was, how he trusted in God, verse 5. Notice what verse 6 says back in 2 Kings chapter 18. It says, "For he held fast to the Lord." He clung to the Lord. The Lord was his everything, his lifeline. That word held fast, he held fast to the Lord, it's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it says that a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Same word as joined together. He held fast to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. The Lord was his everything. I think it speaks about the closeness that he had with the Lord. And the result of that is that he prospered, as it says in verse 7. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. You know, when we read about David, when we read about Joseph, as an example, it says that the Lord was with him. And what happened to Joseph's life? Remember Joseph, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold as a slave to Egypt. He was accused by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into prison. And repeatedly we read that the Lord was with him. How many of you realize that everything doesn't have to go perfect for us to think the Lord is with us and the Lord is blessing us? The Lord can be blessing us. And I think he does sometimes, especially in the really difficult times that we go through. Well, with Joseph, that ended up being an elevation ultimately to being the second in command of all of Egypt. And here we read about Hezekiah, how he clung to the Lord was with him, and he prospered. How are we going to prosper when you think about it? I think the idea is the same. If we hold fast to the Lord, if we obey the Lord's commandments. It says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man," paraphrase here, "who doesn't walk after sinful ways, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he's likened to a tree that's planted by a river of water that's going to bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Happy is the man, or blessed is the man, who's making his foundation God, clinging fast to him and meditating within his word. And that's what we really need to see us through the challenging times that lie in front of us. So with Hezekiah, as we note in our passage here, he rebelled against the Assyrians. He subdued the Philistines. Now, Assyria, again, they had taken the northern 10 tribes into captivity. They were the dominant world power at the time. And here Hezekiah is really standing up to him. Now, in contrast to Hezekiah's faith in God, in his obedience to the commandments of God, the 10 northern tribes, remember, were taken into captivity because of their disobedience to God. And we reflect back on that here, beginning from verse 9 in 2 Kings 18. It says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hela and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the city of the Medes, because," notice verse 12, "they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them." The reason for the captivity in the north is because they disobeyed the Lord, and God brought his judgment upon them. Now, as some years have passed, we jump to verse 13, and we see that Hezekiah is standing strong against the Assyrians. But we read in verse 13, "And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib," so the kings have changed in Assyria from Shalmaneser to Sennacherib. "Sennacherib of Assyria came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, 'I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay.' And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria." Kind of see a weakening of Hezekiah here, don't we? We see as this new king comes into power, Sennacherib, that, well, he is really conquering much more than Shalmaneser was. In fact, what had happened is Phoenicia, which was up at Tyre side, and it would be present-day Lebanon, Phoenicia and Philistia and Egypt and Judah, they formed an alliance to be able to stand against Assyria, because Assyria was getting so powerful, especially under Sennacherib. And Sennacherib, with his Assyrian machine, has come in and has taken Phoenicia and taken Philistia and taken, as we just read, a number of the fortified cities of Judah. So Hezekiah recognizes that he's met his match, if you will. And so he sends word to the king of Assyria and says, "I've done wrong. I've done wrong in not paying you tribute anymore." Remember, it said he rebelled against Assyria. So "I've done wrong in doing that. And so whatever you want, I'll give it to you." And so he names his price, and Hezekiah goes and gets all the money he can, even stripping the gold from the doors of the temple and sending it to him, and sends it back to Lachish, which was one of the fortified cities of Judah. And that's significant because, historically speaking, this was one of the strongholds of Judah. And one of the cool things about this time period is there's a lot of archaeology that has been uncovered concerning the Assyrians, concerning, in fact, their attack against the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, there's a number of wall height reliefs that you can see in the British Museum that depict the Assyrians in Lachish, what we're talking about right here, going against the fortified city and conquering the inhabitants of Judah in these fortified cities. And there's a number of slides that are online that you can take a look at in my slides. Lachish was 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Archaeologists have discovered a pit there with the remains of about 1,500 casualties of Sennacherib's attack. And as I mentioned, in the British Museum, you see these carvings depicting the siege and how they were taking the inhabitants of Lachish and the surrounding cities. And I just want to remind us again, too, that the Assyrians, they were brutal when they went against the people they were conquering. If the people they were going to war with didn't surrender, then they would either kill them or they would torture them. And once they conquered the land, the ones that remained alive, they would take into captivity by putting a fish hook in their lip, stringing them together, and marching them off into captivity. So you can imagine what that would do. It would just terrorize the people when the Assyrians were coming against them. And they did that on purpose in hopes that the people would just surrender, going, man, I don't want to be tortured like that. Here, we'll go and we'll live in another part of your empire. And that's what they did, is they would depopulate the area and then they would repopulate it with people from other parts of their empire. I think the idea is so there would be no national uprising of the people. So the Assyrians, they were formidable foes. And Hezekiah here has recognized, wow, this is a bad deal that's coming against us. So he pays them off. You know, it's that whole mafia thing here. You know, let's pay them off and get them to go away. But they're not going away. They're not going to be satisfied until they conquer. And so we read in verse 17, excuse me, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. So the king of Assyria isn't at Jerusalem. He sent his officials, and that's what that is in verse 17, the Tartan, the Rabsaris, the Rabshakeh. They're titles. They're the chief officers and so forth that are going to speak on behalf of the king. And King Hezekiah doesn't go out to talk with them. He sends his officials out. And so it's high-ranking official of Assyria to high-ranking official of Judah that are coming out to one another here. Verse 19, then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Remember again the alliance that history tells us of the Phoenicians, those in Philistia, Egyptians in Judah. You know, Egypt is still intact. Are you going to trust in them? They're not even a good walking stick. Verse 22, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. And so they're equating the pagan high places with the true worship of the God of Israel. And so they don't fully understand that. But again, they're beginning to knock on the door to knock against the God of Israel. Verse 23, now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. I think what he's doing in this taunt is saying, look, we'll give you the horses. If you got some riders, you can come out and you can fight us. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Verse 25, have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. How about that? You know, there's an element of truth in that. Do you realize that? The Assyrians are the chastening rod of God against his people. Think about this. Nothing can happen unless the Lord allows it, right? He is sovereign over all. And we read that he is the one that raises up one to bring down another. And the children of Israel in the north, they've already been taken into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah, I mean, Hezekiah, he's a great king, but his father wasn't, and many of those who've come before him weren't. And so the Assyrians, I mean, in a large way, they have been empowered by the Lord to be able to conquer, but they're also very filled with pride, and they are also arrogant against the Lord, and the Lord will bring them low because of their pride and because of their arrogance. So verse 26, it says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Speak to us in that universal language that we understand, but not in our native tongue, because we don't want you to scare the guys that are inside of Jerusalem right here. Verse 27, but the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? These are the guys who are going to suffer that are in Jerusalem when we put a siege against the city and begin to starve them out, and the only thing they have left to eat is their own waste. Verse 28, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. That was the practice of the Assyrians, to take them away from their national homeland and to repopulate them and the rest of the empire. So they're trying to get the people to surrender. Don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't trust in Hezekiah's God. Verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Now, what would you do if you were King Hezekiah and you heard these words and you recognized the mighty Assyrian machine was at your door and has already conquered the northern 10 tribes, Phoenicia, Philistia, your fortified cities, and now he's knocking at the door of your capital, going, we're going to take you down, just go ahead and surrender. What would you do if you're Hezekiah? What do you do, what do we do when we have these kind of seemingly unsurmountable troubles that come against us, these mountains that are too large for us to scale? What do we do in times like that? Got to go to the Lord. That's the best thing. It's the only thing we can do. That's where the answer is. And that brings us into chapter 19. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. The tearing of the clothes, the sackcloth, that's a sign of mourning. It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of humility, isn't it? He's the great king of Judah, and he's humbling himself, and he's going into the house of the Lord. That's the best thing that any of us can do in times of trouble, is to humble ourselves and go before the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot handle this situation. It is too big for me. We're now going to be introduced to the first time in the Bible to the great prophet Isaiah. It says in verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. When Some Bible scholars refer to the book of Isaiah. They'll refer to it as the Gospel of Isaiah, because there's so much prophetically in Isaiah that speaks of the coming of Messiah, but there's also so much good news that's in the book of Isaiah, because it speaks about the mighty power of God to deliver those who are in need. And so here Hezekiah now sends his messengers to Isaiah the prophet to let Isaiah know this is what's going on. And they said to him, verse 3, thus says Hezekiah, the day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. Oh, the labor pains, they're really bad, but we're running out of power to be able to bring this good out of this bad situation. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. First words, don't be afraid. Who's in control? Who's in control? God is in control. No matter how bad it gets, don't be afraid. God is in control. And I want you to take special note to verse 7. The king of Assyria is going to go back to his homeland, and he's going to die by the sword. That's what Isaiah said. That's exactly what's going to happen, and we'll see it at the end of this chapter. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah. So the public officials, the high-ranking officials of Assyria, they've left Jerusalem now. They've gone back to Lachish, but the king of Assyria is not at Lachish, and so they find him on at Libna. And now you've got the south coming, Ethiopia, Egypt. They're coming up to battle the Assyrians. So you think about it, the Assyrians, they had their hands full. They had the battle going on a lot of fronts. They want to take Jerusalem, and so they can't go back there right now because they're fighting elsewhere. So the king of Assyria sends messengers. He really sends a letter back to King Hezekiah, basically saying the same thing, basically taunting him, going, look, we've conquered all these other places. Their gods couldn't deliver them. Your God can't deliver you either. And so he just multiplies the blasphemy against God. And so again, the messengers go to Hezekiah saying, verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He took this threat and he took it to God. Now it says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Turn it over to the Lord. He's big enough to handle it. Amen. You know, the thing we want to do when trouble comes is we want to pray. We want to not worry about it, but as it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We take it to the Lord because he's big enough, isn't he, to handle anything that would come our way. Isn't that a beautiful picture? To take this threatening letter going into the house of the Lord and just spreading it out before the Lord. Lord, this is what they're saying right here. But I know you're greater than the threat in this letter. And I want you to notice Hezekiah's prayer as he spreads this out before the Lord. Verse 15, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Take note to how he starts his prayer. He doesn't start out going, oh God, we're in trouble, help us. There's really nothing wrong with starting out that way, but he doesn't start out that way. He starts out by saying, you are our God. You are the God of Israel. How did Jesus tell his disciples to pray? Pray after this pattern. Our Father. Who is he? He's our Father, and he's in heaven. And notice what Hezekiah is saying. So you're the God of Israel. You're the creator of heaven and earth. It's almost like he's declaring and reminding himself, oh yeah, this is our God. There's nothing too difficult for him. It's like Jeremiah the prophet said, oh Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. There's nothing too difficult for you. Not even the Assyrian machine right here. You can take these guys out, and God can. And the whole reason we're really talking about this today, you guys, because God is sovereign and he can do what seems to be impossible from our end. He can do anything, and he can do it in a moment of time. So don't lose your hope and trust in him. Cling to him, hang close to him, and watch him work in his way, in his time. He goes on to say in verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What a tremendous trust that he has in the Lord. You know, as we look at Hezekiah here in 2 Kings, we look at him as a man that's really run into a tremendous obstacle. And we can tell that there's a sense of concern. Wow, how am I going to get out of this one? And he's got his trust in the Lord. We look at the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, and we see that sight of faith that Hezekiah has, where he's been convinced. Now, he knows that God is going to deliver him, because God, as he's speaking right here, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Hezekiah encourages his people, and he tells them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Who does that sound like to you? It sounds like, remember Elisha the prophet, when the Syrians were coming against him, and Elisha's servant got up and he saw the Syrians all around the city, and Elisha said, oh Lord, open his eyes. And he told him, there's more with us than with them. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he could see chariots of fire all around the city. It was the host of heaven, the angels that were there to come. And Hezekiah, much the same way. And isn't that the truth? If God is on your side, no worries, right? I mean, there's nobody more powerful than the Lord. As I've said before, you and God are always going to be a majority. There are more with us than with him. Hezekiah goes on to say, with him, with Assyria, is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so, Isaiah the son of Amos, verse 20, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, notice, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Syria, I have heard. Because you have prayed, I have heard. Why do we pray? You know, God's going to, he's sovereign, right? He's going to do what he wants anyway. What's the point of praying if God's will is going to be done? God told us to pray, right? And right here he says, because you've prayed, I've heard. God wants us to be in fellowship with him and in community and crying out to him in times of distress like this. Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Verse 21, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And this is where God, just if you will, speaks through Isaiah the prophet. This is what's going to happen. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. by your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Then God says, did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you, God speaking to the Assyrians, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Here, the Assyrians, they spout in pride, this is what we've done. I've done this and I've done that. And God speaks up and says, look, I'm the one who gave you the power and the ability to do it. And now you are turning on me. I know your rage against me. Verse 28, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Remember, that's what the Assyrians would do. They would take their hooks and put them in their captives and string them together and lead them into captivity. But here God is saying, I'm going to take my hook and I'm going to put it in your nose, and I'm going to turn you around from going against Judah, and I'm going to lead you away. Now God speaks to encourage the children of Israel in verse 29. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. And those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. They've been surrounded by the Assyrians. No worries. You're going to eat what grows of itself. I realize you haven't had time to go out and plow your fields. This year, you're going to eat what grows of itself. Same thing next year. In the third year, you'll be able to go out, because these Assyrians, they're going to be no more. We're going to take care of them. And I love the wording in verse 30. You're going to take root downward and bear fruit upward. Just like a tree is going to be strong and healthy if it's got roots that are sinking deep, so God's people need to have a strong foundation if they're going to be able to stand. They need to have deep roots if they're going to be able to bear fruit. That's the truth for us. We've got to have a sure foundation if we're going to be able to stand, let alone be fruitful in these difficult times. And our foundation has to be our trust in God and our trust in his promises that we find in his word. It's through his word that we learn of who he is and his greatness, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that there's nothing too difficult for him. And we've got to be reminded of that on a daily basis, on an ongoing basis, so that when the difficult times come, we can remember, oh yeah, that's right, this isn't too difficult for the Lord. Guys, it's also part of the reason why we want to continue gathering together, because we need to be encouraging one another to love and good works. We need to be reminding one another, hey, it's going to be okay. Don't forget, God's in control. He's going to take care of this whole thing. And it can help us, all of us, can it, to be able to go, that's right, he is. Just be reminded of that truth again. He is in control. He's going to see us through all of this, no matter what happens. In fact, I'm convinced that no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, God's going to be able to take that and turn it for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. Amen? A strong foundation so that we can stand. Deep roots so that we can not only stand, but we can bear fruit, be a blessing in this difficult time. And so let's go ahead and wrap things up here. Verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass, verse 35, on a certain night, that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. This problem that seemed impossible, to have a great army, the Assyrian machine surrounding the city of Jerusalem, was taken care of in one evening by one angel, albeit the angel of the Lord. But again, remember, with God, nothing is impossible. Again, God, and don't you see, God can turn things in a moment of time. It's a, well, how could this ever change? I mean, look at it. Things are so, God can turn it in a moment of time. And I think we've seen him do things like that, turn things in just a, I never thought I would see the world like I'm seeing it today. And it switched so quickly. God's sovereign, isn't he? God is powerful. He's able. Cling close to him. And remember, the end of the book, who wins, right? You're on the winning team if your faith and your trust is in Jesus. Well, like I mentioned back in verse 7, the king is going to die when he goes back to his land. We see that in verse 37. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and he escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Irshad and his son reigned in his place. I have on one of my slides, and I won't go read all of the description right now, but it's Sennacherib's prism, and it's a clay tablet that speaks about this king that was coming against Jerusalem. And when you think of what it says on it, just to give you a little bit, he describes himself, Sennacherib, the great king, the mighty king, king of the world, king of Assyria, king of the four quarters, the wise shepherd, favorite of the great gods, and so forth. And he just goes on to speak of himself. But then it speaks of this attack against Judah and taking the fortified cities, and it speaks of his attack against Hezekiah and how he was dominating Hezekiah. But it never says that he conquered Jerusalem in this clay tablet, because the kings wouldn't speak of their defeats, only of their victories. So again, another very cool piece of archaeology that we have. Bottom line again, let's keep our faith, amen? Cling to the Lord, hold fast to him. If you've come out today and you're in need of prayer, please come forward at the close. We'll pray for you. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I just encourage you, humble yourself before the Lord. Say, God, I need forgiveness. I need you. And if we can pray with you, we would love to do that, okay? Father, thank you that we can spend this time in your word. And thank you for the promises that we see in the example that we have here of Hezekiah trusting in you. May you instill us with that same kind of faith, O Lord, that we can stand in these troublesome times. And may you help each one of us develop that discipline of devotion, of spending time meditating in your word, that we might be like that tree that's planted by the river of water, bringing forth fruit in the time that you'd have for it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.